Father, we thank you. We thank you for your presence here this morning. Lord, we thank you that you again have welcomed us in your presence as we sought to praise you and to honor you. And Lord, we thank you for the assurance that we have, which we believe is from you, that our prayers and our worship has been acceptable to you. Lord, we thank you for the ways in which you have responded to us this morning, Lord, through your prophetic word, Lord, through the ways in which you have touched our lives, Lord, even as we worshiped you, even as we responded, even as we responded physically, but also responded internally. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that Lord, we can already feel some of our burdens have been taken by you. Lord, we can already feel even more of your peace in our lives, more of your joy. And Lord, we ask, Lord, to continue that process through the ministry of your word this morning. Father, we declare that our hearts are ready to receive your word that is able to transform our lives, that word that is able to change us, that word that is able to help us to become more like what you want us to be. So, Father, we pray this morning that you would speak by your Spirit. Lord, I pray that Christ and Christ alone would be seen and he would be glorified. Lord, in Jesus' name I pray, and everyone said, and amen. Praise the Lord. It's so good to come into God's presence after a crazy week like we've had in this nation. But let me encourage us that God is in control. His purposes will be accomplished. Many of us have been praying for the Lord to awaken his church. And I think that the conditions are becoming of such that his church will be awakened. So it's exciting times when the church of God get awake from our slumber, when we get awake from trying to expect others to do what we are supposed to be doing as a church. So these are great times. And if many times when you look at things in the natural, you should ask the Lord, Lord, what are you really saying to me and to your people? And let me encourage you to realize that the enemy has shown his hand this week. By the way, this is not my message. I just thought I need to share this. The enemy has shown his hand this week as to some of his agenda. You know, he wants to remove the distinction of Christianity and mix it with Hinduism and mix it with all sort of religions. And so one man stood up in Congress and prayed through the names of all of these stuff. That's the agenda of the enemy, trying to mix up this Christianity thing with all the other stuff so that people can remain in darkness. Amen. When the Bible tells us there's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. And so we, the church, we need to be bold in declaring without any intimidation that there's only one way to be saved, and that's Jesus Christ. That all the other ways are false, they are wrong, and people who follow them will die in their sins. We need to be bold enough to declare that because that's why Christ died. Otherwise, his death is in vain. You might as well become a Hindu if it was that possible to be saved through Hinduism, but it isn't. It's only through Jesus. And so the enemy has shown his hand that he's going to try and, you know, remove the distinction of Christianity. He has shown his hand in that he wants to distract us and bring confusion. I mean, how can people be praying and concluding their prayers with amen and our woman and all sort of crazy stuff? That's just the enemy showing you and me his hand. And we need to be aware of this as the people of God and take a stand spiritually, but also take a stand as we declare God's word. Amen. And the enemy wants to distract us with all sort of stuff. And so while he wants to distract us, he wants to pass bills where they remove the distinction between male and female, between father and mother, between man and woman. That's another agenda of the enemy that he has shown his hand. And you and I, as a church of the living God, need to realize what the enemy is about to do and to be ahead of him, declaring God's word, taking a stand against these things because it goes against the very foundation of God's word. In Genesis, he said he made them male and female. It's God's word. And so it's exciting when the enemy doesn't realize that he has shown his hand, but we the church need to realize that and not get distracted by the little things around here, because those things, they might seem important, but they have no real eternal purpose. But these things have eternal purpose. People's lives for eternity way in the balance if they get confused. So I just thought I'd share that to help us to see behind the physical what's happening. Man, there's even more. Wow, look at the time. When people invade the House of Congress, you can get distracted, saying it's this one and that one. But if you look at it spiritually, you'll see it's the enemy who's at stake, who really wants to take over the nation. You see, there's a spiritual principle behind it, and you and I need to realize that what the enemy is after, it's the very heart and foundation of this nation to make us into some sort of pagan nation, and he wants to send his forces to take over. And so again, we need to be alert and be praying and not get distracted by saying, well, it's this one and that one. That's a distraction. The reality is that the enemy is at work trying to take over the very heart of the nation. And he will, if we lie down and pretend, that was part of a prophetic word that came Friday morning as we were praying here, that it's not, the church should not lie down and play dead and allow the enemy to walk all over us. But we need to arise, as the song we sang earlier, and realize we are the army of the living God. And so we need to stand up and declare God's word, speak God's word like Ezekiel did, speak God's word like all of God's prophets have done in times past, to speak and proclaim the truth of God's word. Amen. Wow. So, I don't know how I'm going to share what I have here to share this morning, based upon, you know, the time. We started this message, this series last week called The Heart. And last week we talked about God in the heart. It ended up being prophetic because if you didn't guard your heart this week, all sort of stuff would have gotten in and you'd have been distracted. And that's part of the word for each of us this year. Guard your heart with all diligence because out of it flows the very issues of life. And so don't get distracted by these things. Guard your heart. If you find you're spending too much time listening to these things, watching these things, the Spirit of God will speak to you and say, enough, get up, go and do something else. He will talk to you. Be obedient. This week I want to continue talking about healing the heart, brick by brick. We sang earlier, praise by praise, making our heart a resting place for the Spirit of God. We want to talk about healing the heart because so many times we have things that happen to us that cause our hearts to not be as healthy as the Lord wants our hearts to be. And there are basically two types of things that affect us in that way. The first one, which I'll share on, is when we have hope deferred, that the Bible says makes the heart sick. The second one is when we experience different things in life, things from childhood, things as adults, that hurt us and cause our hearts to become unhealthy. And I've been so surprised as I've looked through the scripture to see how many of God's people end up having their hearts wounded at different times, but how God was faithful to them to bring them through. So turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. I just quoted that, but I want us to see it. It says, hope deferred. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. And what the writer here of Proverbs is saying, I try to put in notes there that hope, since he puts the word but a longing fulfilled, he's talking about a longing that people have. Some version says a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Things spring forth and life flows. But when they have this desire, this longing that is not fulfilled, your heart ends up being sick. And the word in the Hebrew can also mean your heart becomes weak. You lack the zeal and the energy to press forward. That's what the scripture says. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But our longing or our desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And so many of us, you have had your hope in different things deferred. And oftentimes we put our hope in one of two places. Put our hopes in people. We put our hope perhaps in a relative, a friend, doing something. And they don't. And that can make the heart sick. Sometimes we put our hope in circumstances, but beyond the circumstances, we really are actually hoping in God. So you might hope that a circumstance works out at work, that you get a promotion, but you really are trusting that God will work the circumstances out so that you get the promotion. And when it doesn't happen, your heart can become sick. So it's really either you put your hope in people or you put your hope in God, sometimes a combination of both. But when the thing that you're hoping for doesn't come to pass in the time frame that we're looking at, we can become sick. What it also means is that, and I mentioned it just a while ago, is that we have somehow in our hope, whether we realize it or not, put a time frame there. You see, we might not realize it, but we'll put a time frame there in our hope. And so you might start out and you're hoping that, you know, perhaps one day you'll go to college, whatever. And then 5 years passes and you become sick and discouraged because somewhere in your mind you thought that at least in 5 years I would have been at this point. And it didn't happen. And you blame the Lord for not working out the circumstances. And so somewhere there in our way of thinking, whether we are conscious or not, we have put that time frame. And that's why the heart becomes sick. And one of the things I want to encourage us to do this morning is to basically, even though you might have a time frame, is to realize that God doesn't work in my time frame or your time frame. Amen. And to take the limits off of God, if you're putting your hope and trust in God, take your limits off from God so that you can keep believing, can keep trusting, keep looking to the Lord. So Psalm 42. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 42. Here is the psalmist. The sons of Korah wrote this psalm according to the note in my Bible. Verse 2 says, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God?" And the psalmist says, "My tears have been my food day and night." He was going through some stuff. And his tears, he cried. And he says, "While men say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" Later on in the psalm, you realize these people who are saying that are actually his enemies. But they are saying, "Where is your God?" Verse 5, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." Verse 9, "I say to God, my rock, why have you forgot me? Why must I go mourning, oppressed by the enemy?" So the psalmist is here and he's experiencing some stuff. The enemy is at work in circumstances. His enemy, they're oppressing him. And he had hope by now that God would have given him victory. He had hope that by now his enemies would have given way. And somehow the enemy was still there and he was like, "Lord, have you forgotten me? Lord, my heart is sick and downcast. Because the circumstances have not changed as I anticipated that they would change." Have you ever been there? It can be tough. It can be difficult. It can actually affect you physically. If you read verse 10, it says, "My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" Sometimes it's not so much people who are saying it. It's the devil who's whispering in our ears, saying, "Where is God? I thought God was going to come through by now." And it can actually affect you physically, not just emotionally, but physically. I've known people who have walked away from the Lord because God didn't work in the time frame that they anticipated. I have a good friend who lives in Canada, was believing God for the salvation of her brother, who was involved in gangs and drugs. And unfortunately for him, he died, got killed in some battle. And she was so disappointed, her heart was sick. And she was basically saying, I really want nothing more to do with this God. And walked away from him. But one of the things the Lord showed me over time is to stick by such persons if they'll allow you to stick by them. Amen. To remain being their friend if they will allow you to. And so we stuck by her, and sometime later, by the grace of God, she came to her senses and came back to the Lord and is serving the Lord today. I know of several situations like that. That when what people trusting God for didn't come to pass, they turned away from the Lord. But if people stick with them, I believe God will still work in their hearts, and you'll be there to rejoice with them when they come back to the Lord. But this discouragement can lead, I put here in my notes, to several things. It can lead to depression. You can literally become depressed because the circumstances have not changed. Situation becomes more difficult. It can lead to you becoming pessimistic. Why bother hope? It didn't work for me. So as far as I can see, the future looks bleak. And so you can become pessimistic. You can even become cynical. A lot of the people you meet who are Christians and they're cynical, they're really just people whose hopes have not come to pass. And so they end up becoming cynical and try and discourage other people from having hope. Well, you know what happened to me? And I want to say, no, I really don't want to know what happened to you. I want to know what the Bible says. I want to know what is God saying to me in this moment. But one of the things the psalmist does here in Psalm 42, he took time to remember the things in his life. Verse 4 says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. In other words, he looked back and realized, I was a part of that group of worship God with zeal, with desire. I remember the joy that I used to experience. Why am I in this place right now? Why am I here? And he started to reflect. And so that's why he asks, why are you downcast, O my soul? Verse 5, why so disturbed within me? And he basically spoke to himself and said, you know what? You need to put your hope in God again. You need to praise him again, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. I have nowhere else to turn to, no one else to turn to, but my Savior and my God. Don't put your hope in people. They will fall short because they're people. Put your hope and trust in God, but take the limits off it. As I was reflecting, oh Lord, as I was reflecting on some of the people hurt in Scripture, I thought of Leah and Rachel. It's not in the notes, so you have to listen up. I thought of Leah and Rachel. Now, Rachel being the older one, she wasn't as attractive as Rachel. Sorry, Leah being the older one, she wasn't as attractive as Rachel. But the father, you know, as true Laban style, tricked Jacob into marrying Leah first. But he did get Rachel. But can you imagine, ladies, being in a marriage where you're not loved? That is enough to give you all sort of heartache and pain. And worse, to have somebody else there that he actually loves. It's one thing if you are there and you're the only one and he doesn't love you. It's another thing if there's somebody there that he actually does love. And so you can imagine the heartache and the pain that Leah had to go through. She did nothing to end up there, basically. And here she is in a situation where she's not loved and her heart earned and yearned for love. And when she had her first son, she thought, well, surely he's going to love me now. Because she had this time frame. So, well, if I get this first son, let's have the first boy, surely he's going to see something and love me. Nope. Second son, Simeon, nope. Third son, nope. And you know what happened by the time she had Judah? She reached a place where she realized, you know what? Even if this guy, this man doesn't love me, I'm going to praise him. Amen. And that's why Judah really means praise, because she reached a point where she decided, I'm just going to praise God. I'm just going to magnify his name. I'm just going to declare the goodness of God in my life. Because in each one of these circumstances, if people would stop and look, they would see the grace of God already at work in their circumstance. The fact that she could conceive was the grace of God. You see? And so, if you look back, we all know this through history. Even though Rachel eventually had Joseph, and Joseph was the one God used to save the nation, if you look back, you'll realize that it is through Judah that came the praise, it's through Judah that came the kings. And that our Lord Jesus Christ came from the tribe of Judah. You'd have thought it would have been from Joseph or from his children Manasseh and Ephraim. No, it came through Judah, because at that time she started to praise God, and that created an avenue for God to work. And so in the midst of us being disappointed, in the midst of us not sure what's going on, I want to encourage us to be like the psalmist and says, you know, but yet I will again praise him. I will again praise him because he is my Savior. He is my God. I'm going to take the time limits off of this thing. And I'm going to believe you, Lord, to fulfill the things that you have put in my heart. Oh, my. I want to encourage us. The psalmist goes on and says in verse 11, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Then he goes into chapter 43, verse 2. He says, you are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go mourning, oppressed by the enemies? Then he says, Lord, send forth your light and your truth. Send forth your word so that I can hear from you again. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. He cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, I don't know what's happening, but bring me into your presence. Cause me, O God, to seek you again. Cause me to seek the Son again. Verse 4, it says, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with a harp, my God. So he made a determination. I don't know why this hasn't happened, but you know one thing I know. I'm going to keep worshiping God. I'm going to keep magnifying his name. I'm going to keep praising him. Amen. I'm going to make my heart a resting place for the Lord. I put here in the notes some things that can help us. Proverbs 24 verse 13 and 14 says this. Eat honey, my son, for it is good. Honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Know also that wisdom is sweet to your soul. If you find it, there is future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. And here the writer's encouraging his son, saying, go and find wisdom from God. Go and seek the Lord, because that will give sweetness to your soul and will help you again to put your hope and trust in the Lord. So it requires us then going before God personally, seeking God's face, personal time with the Lord. But it also, James says, confess your faults one for another and pray for each other that you may be healed. So there is a place then for others to stand with us during those times of discouragement, according to James, and to pray with us to help us through those moments. And then James uses the example of Elijah. He says, the fervent, effectual prayer for a righteous man accomplishes much, which seems to suggest that James is saying sometimes it takes a while for us to come through this thing, and we need some people who will pray with us to bring us through. Thank God for the times when it's quick, but sometimes it takes a while. You know, if you ever lost a loved one in the middle of grief, sometimes it takes a while for you to work through that grief, and you need some people who will just stand with you. Not to preach to you, just to stand with you in prayer to help you through this time of discouragement until somehow the Spirit of God works enough in your heart and the healing takes place. So it says, pray one for another that you may be healed. It's so easy to criticize. It is so easy to get caught up in our own world. But the fact is, God brought us to be a part of our body because we need each other. This is part of the dangers of being by yourself. We need people around us. We need to be able to remember our times with the Lord. Remind ourselves of the times when God intervened, of the miracles God did in the past. Remind yourself of the reality of who God is. And I put here in my notes to take the time limits off God. Because God works in his own time. But sometimes if you ask the Lord to open your eyes, you'll be able to see where he has been at work. You know, Paul prayed 3 times for this thing, this thorn in his flesh, to be taken away from him. And God's response was, Paul, in the middle of your weakness, you're going to find my strength. So to pray that God will show us where he's at work in our circumstances so that we can be encouraged. You'll find with many of these circumstances, God is at work through people, through circumstances, dealing with things. Wow. As I was preparing this, and I guess we only get through this first one, I thought of Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan. 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4. It said, Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel that they had been killed. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became crippled. His name was Mephibosheth. Wow. A child with an incident that he had nothing, no control over. Crippled in both legs. And back then, they didn't have, you know, wheelchairs and all these things that we have today. So you can imagine how much more difficult it was. He lost everything. All of his inheritance. Lost his parent. Wow. And lost his health, his ability to move around. What a life. A life which is enough to cause anybody to become depressed and distressed and downcast and distraught and all of those D words. And there he was living in Lodebar, living with somebody else, probably thinking his life is over. But somewhere, somehow, the Holy Spirit, I believe, spoke through, touched David. And David remembered in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and said, is there anyone from the family of Jonathan that I might show kindness to? And so somewhere there, because I'm sure somewhere there in Mephibosheth's mind, he had hope over time, and after a while, he stopped having hope. Nothing is going to change. It's just dismal. As I was preparing this, I thought of Bethany. For those who are participating online, Bethany has cerebral palsy. Never been able to walk by herself. Now you can live a hopeless life in that condition, or you can put your hope in God and trust God and see God at work in your circumstances. And Bethany and her mother Angela have been through a lot, through churches that, you know, we try to find nice pat answers for things. But many times all we're doing is us condemning people and saying, well, it's because of this and because of sin and because of X and Y. And rather all we need to do is say, you know what, we don't know. Amen. We don't know, but you know what, we're going to stand with you. Right. We're going to keep believing God with you. We're going to hold your hand and walk with you through this thing. And Bethany has been such a blessing to me. I mean, what is it? 2 years ago or so, she decided she's going on a missions trip. Missions trip overseas on a plane. For most of us, that alone would be a deterrent. You see? And she's still hoping and believing God for healing, but she takes the time limits off it and still believe God. And we've seen changes over time. We've seen the doctor said she wouldn't be able to roll over the baby. Well, they were wrong. All sort of stuff the doctor said. And we have seen gradual healing. We have seen her fist open up. And she decided she wants to go on a mission trip. All sort of obstacles, because she has special food that she has to eat, because she has been fed, she's tube fed. That alone with the TSA is a lot of hindrance and problems. Things have to be scanned and all sort of stuff. But believe me, friends, I believe that once you understand that God wants you to do something, then there's nothing that can stop you. And so rather than dwell in why this hasn't happened and why that hasn't happened, what we can do is rejoice in where we see God is at work. Amen. Changing circumstances, touching the lives of people. Because when we do that, you know what it does? It leaves our hearts open for God to come and bring healing. Or we can stay in our own corner and get bitter at God. And bitter at life. And bitter at everybody else. And guess who that affects? It affects you and the people around you, but the rest of the world couldn't care less. Or we can say, Lord, touch my heart. Lord, give me reasons to have hope again. Give me reasons to believe in you again. Lord, I want to go on a mission trip and touch some lives. And so she went. On a difficult condition, stayed in a difficult condition. No elevator or escalator, just lots of steps. Mephibosheth, David called him. And David said, you know what, from now on, you're going to eat at the king's table. No more crackers and peanut butter and jelly stuff. Come and eat at the king's table. And you know what? All of your inheritance is going to be restored to you. And you know what? I'm going to have people work the land for you. Can you imagine how much healing that brought to Mephibosheth in his own heart and spirit? To see that God has not forgotten him, but God has come to restore him. And so I'm saying to us, friends, as we wait on God and believe God for Bethany's complete healing, as we believe God for different things to change, what we need to do is to get to the place where we say, you know what, Lord, I will again praise you. I will again magnify your name. And I'm going to see in my life where you're already at work and give you praise and declare your goodness and your grace. I'm not going to allow this situation or that situation to hold me back. I don't understand why you haven't intervened yet. But one thing I do know is that you're still a good, good father. And when we have that type of outlook, it allows the Spirit of God to come and to touch and to heal and to restore. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. Oh, Lord, help us. As I said, there are so many people. When I look through scripture, where I can see that their circumstances were difficult, where they were hurt, mistreated, and abused, but where God intervened in their circumstance. So if you permit me, I'll share one more scripture from Genesis 21 and verse 17. One last scripture. Genesis 21 and verse 17. This is now looking at circumstances, and we'll hopefully the Lord will allow us to continue sometime in the future. But just one last scripture, Genesis 21 and verse 17. Many of you know the story that Ishmael had mocked Sarah just around the time when Isaac was born, and Sarah said to Abraham, his kid and his mother got to go. So they were put out just with a flask, skin instead of water, and some food. It didn't last too long. And they thought, Hagar thought, this is the end. This is it. And she put the boy under a tree and went like a distance away. And according to the scriptures here, the verse 16 says, then she went off and sat down nearby about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And she sat there nearby. She began to sob. God heard the boy crying. Read that again. God heard the boy crying. Sometimes we don't realize that God hears us when we cry. We think that prayer has to be, oh Father in heaven, do this and do that. And that's fine, but sometimes God actually hears us when we cry. The pains of our hearts. You cannot imagine this boy. Yes, he was foolish to mock Sarah, but no, he's out on his own. Could be enslaved. Could be mistreated. What and food is done. They're about to die. It says, God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called Hagar from heaven and said, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Verse 18 says, lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I'll make him into a great nation. A prophetic word in the midst of that circumstance. A reminder of what God had said. Then verse 19, then God opened her eyes. and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin, that is the flask, with water, and gave the boy a drink. Verse 20, God was with the boy as he grew. Think about that. Had such a difficult circumstance, kicked out. And I realized, you know, I focused so much upon Isaac that I didn't think about what Ishmael had to go through. Almost ready to die. But the part that I like is that God heard the boy's cry, and the Bible says he opened Hagar's eyes that she might see provision. That she might see his grace at work in her circumstance. And that because of that, because of the boy crying, God intervened and made a change or a difference in your circumstance. It says God was with the boy as he grew, and later on says that he got a wife from Egypt. And I want us to appreciate that circumstances and things happen to us, and we're hurt and we're mistreated, sometimes by no fault of our own. Ishmael's own father put him out. No relationship with his father, but yet still God was with him. And so as we're here in this place this morning, I don't know what different ones of us have been through. I don't know what you are going through. I don't know what others are going through. But I want us to realize that God is not only with us, but God has provision for us so that we can receive healing, so that we can receive wholeness. Let's stand. We'll continue looking at some of these things another time. There's so much more. But it's important for us to receive the healing, because if we don't, and I'll talk about this sometime in the future, you'll have what I call the Absalom syndrome, which led Absalom to become bitter. Rebellion and all sort of stuff, because he didn't run to God and allow God to touch his heart and see God's provision for his healing. And so as we are in this presence of the Lord this morning, we're going to leave these altars open. People come if they want to, or if you want to stay right where you're at, that still is good. But this morning, if there have been things in your life, some hopes that you have had, that have caused you to become, that have caused you to become weak in your own heart, have friends, women friends that had hoped by a certain time they would get married and they didn't. But they had to find a place in God to continue to seek Him. And so if you, at this point, your heart is not as strong as you want it to be because of some disappointments in the Lord, and you're saying, this morning, Lord, I'm asking you to strengthen my heart again, I'm going to invite you to come to these altars. The way of saying to the Lord, Lord, strengthen my heart again. Lord, I'm going to believe you again. I'm going to take the time limits off. But Lord, right where I'm at, I need you to strengthen my heart again. These altars are open for that. And also, if there are some people who, because of some circumstances, you have shrunk back. Maybe things happened to you early in life. Maybe later on in life. Like Leah. And you're saying, Lord, my heart aches. Will you touch my heart again? I'm also going to invite you to come on up to these altars or to respond right where you're at. So if Sean would just play something.
Be still, a healer. His love is deeper than the sea.
Anybody?
His mercy is unfailing. His arms a fortress for the weak. Let faith arise.
Maybe a parent was taken from you. Maybe the parent walked off you.
Let faith arise.
Leave a void in your heart. I say this morning, come on up.
I lift my hands to believe again. You are my refuge. You are my strength. As I push my
rejection.
These things.
So maybe things happened in your life where you felt rejected.
You are faithful God forever.
Anybody else? From that point
forward, deeper than the
in the relationship with his father.
His mercy is unfailing.
Let me just see your provision in my life.
His arms,
I urge you to come
a fortress for the weak.
Anybody else?
Let faith arise. Let faith arise.
Maybe you're in some sort of marriage,
lift my
but it's not the love
to believe
that you anticipated.
You
like Leah.
Are my refuge.
And I'd say, come on,
you
up,
are
God
my
can touch
strength
the heart.
As I pour out
anybody
my
else?
Heart, these things I remember. You are faithful. Lift my hands to believe again. You are my refuge. You are my strength. As I pour out my heart, these things I remember. You are faithful God forever.
Example is Naomi. You know, Naomi lost her husband and two sons. Rough. But there was one woman, she lost her husband, that's Ruth. She stood. It's Naomi. Naomi says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Life is rough. Ruth, go back to your family. Ruth says, no, I'm going to stand with you. And because Ruth stood with Naomi, Naomi was able to get healing. And God honored that. And that's why Ruth is part of the lineage. Because she stood with someone who was going through some tough times. Didn't say, you know what, Naomi, I think you're cursed. I want to stay far from you. No, she stood with her. Your God is my God. And where you lay, I'm going to lay. And many times in the church, you have people who say, you know what? I don't know what's going on in your life, but I have to live my own life. So you are on your own and I'm on my own. But I believe God is calling us to be people who stand with each other. When we go through the tough times, when we go through the difficult times, we'll stand there. We don't have to, again, preach anything. But we'll stand with you in prayer. We'll stand with you and give you support. Anybody in this house who's saying, Lord, I'm one of those persons called me in. Let me see your hand. Anybody like that? I want to stand with those who are going through difficulties. I want to stand with those who are experiencing some trials of life. Not to criticize, but just to be there. To be your hand. To be your source of love and encouragement. Father, you see those hands. Lord, help us to be avenues of healing. Avenues of restoration. Avenues of strength to others, oh God. Father, we say here before you this day, Lord, help us not to be like Job's friends who come to criticize, but Lord, to be those who stand, Father, with others as they go through difficulties, as they go through trials. Lord, that we would stand in prayer. We would stand, oh God, to support. Lord, we want to be avenues, channels of your healing power, your healing grace. So touch us, Lord, and anoint us afresh. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ.